As you know, we have two offices here at East White Oak, that of elder and that of deacon, and we're going to be approving some of those for service in our church in the annual meeting in just a little bit. But there was, about a century ago, a church in the Midwest who appointed two officers in the church and gave them the titles of pointer and beaner. The duty of the pointer was to call out the names of those in the congregation who needed to take particular note of the sermon. The beaner's task was to sit in the choir loft with a bean shooter and awaken drowsy attenders with an well-aimed bean. Imagine there were lots of young boys who volunteered for the office of beaner. Let me ask you a question. Who would want to attend that church where you've got somebody yelling out people's names during the sermon, you know? That applies to... And then the beaner shooting people. Kind of crazy. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we continue in this series of messages in the Sermon on the Mount, we have looked at, in chapter 6, the identification of hypocrites and how they give and pray and fast, and Jesus tells them not to be that way. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about a reorientation of our priorities away from money and worry and to follow after Jesus as King and Lord. We take a bit of a turn in chapter 7 now to look at the issue of relationships with one another. Jesus wants to talk to us about criticism, how to give it and how to take it. And so we are at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 this morning. I encourage you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Bible, share yours with them. To our guests, we welcome you, and we want you to know that if you don't have a Bible, there's one available to you free of charge at our Welcome Center. Please pick one up before you leave. Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Please be seated. This notion of criticism and how we give it and how we receive it is something that has a lot of history in Scripture. I want to begin by sharing with you a number of verses from Proverbs that have to do with this idea of giving and receiving criticism. Consider, for example, Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. 23:12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so Jesus turns his attention now to this topic of criticism, how to give it and how to receive it. How does a person who's a citizen of God's kingdom give and receive criticism to others in that kingdom? Well, Jesus offers us three important commands. The first is, do not ever be fault-finding actively seeking others' failings. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, what does it mean to judge? Let's think first of all about what it doesn't mean. It certainly does not mean what Leo Tolstoy took it to mean. He said that Christ here totally forbids the human institution of any law court. He went on to say, Jesus could mean nothing else by these words. Oh, really? I don't see that Jesus is talking about law courts here. He's talking about individuals' responsibilities to one another. I don't think that we just, based on these words of Jesus, abandon any criminal or civil court system. Secondly, it does not mean to pretend not to notice the faults of others or to avoid making any criticism at all. There are a lot of people who hold this verse as the most important value verse in the Bible, and they misread it. They misunderstand it. To say what it means is, don't make any criticism to anyone at all about anything. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to refuse to discern truth from error or goodness from evil. Let me give you an example. Let's assume you have a little baby, your baby, and a complete stranger comes up to you and has a cup. And in that cup, they've got some liquid, and they said, I'm going to give your baby a drink. And they run over to pour this stuff down your baby's throat. And you would say, and I think rightfully, wait, stop, you're not going to do that. I want to discern what is in the cup. And they put their hand on their hip and they say, what do you mean? Are you judging me? Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do you see how silly that is? We would, of course, say that it is right for a parent to discern what is in the cup. This verse, in my view, chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew, is the most misused verse in the 21st century. Jesus is teaching us to be different from the world at large. And how are we going to know what different is if we are prohibited from analysis and judgment? If Jesus tells us in verse 6 not to give dogs what is sacred and not to toss our pearls to pigs, how can we avoid that if we are prohibited from determining who is a dog and who is a pig? Chapter 7, verse 15, where Jesus says, beware of false prophets. How can we beware of false prophets if we are not allowed to discern who is a true and who is a false prophet? The same things apply to Galatians 1, where Paul says, if anyone preaches a gospel other than the one that I am preaching, let him be accursed. How can we make that judgment without being able to discern and judge what is the true gospel and what is a false gospel? For that matter, when Jesus says in verse 5, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your own eye, is he not judging us as hypocritical when we don't take the log out of our own eye before removing the speck from our brother's? Now, it doesn't mean to pretend not to notice the faults of others. It doesn't mean to avoid making any criticism at all. It doesn't mean a refusal to discern truth from error or goodness from evil. Well, if Jesus is not prohibiting those things, if he's not prohibiting discernment and criticism, what is he prohibiting? When Jesus says here, do not judge, we have to understand that the word judge has a wide semantic range. There are cases in the Bible where the word judge is used to tell us that we ought to judge. Here Jesus is telling us not to. What he's telling us here is to stop being judgmental. Stop looking for sins in other people and pouncing when you find one. You Years ago, when my boys were little, they would have disagreements with one another. And I would be called on to judge, right? He hit me. He hit me first. None of you have those things, do you? There's a reason I don't have any hair. Okay? Once in a while, I would have them do this exercise. I would tell the two that were in dispute for one of them to state the best case that they could make for their opponent, and the other person to do the same, and that I would give a prize to the one who gave the best case. You know, it was amazing how their perspective changed. Amazing. Jesus is saying here, when he says, do not judge, so that you, or lest you be judged, he is saying, do not adopt a critical spirit. Do not adopt a condemning attitude. Do not ever be fault-finding, actively seeking others' failings. To somehow go, oh good, I've found something bad about this person. There are people that do that about everybody in their family. There are folks who do it in the world of ministry. They find something wrong with, and you know what? If you look hard enough, you're going to find error and wrong and sin in everyone's life. So are you going to be actively seeking it and rejoicing when you find it? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus makes a prediction here. Do you see the prediction? He says, if you adopt a critical spirit, a condemning attitude, looking for the sins in other people and then pouncing on them when you get them, he says, you will be judged in the same way. Verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's saying, this is a fact. This is a promise. The way in which you judge others, it's going to be measured to you. How? Well, first of all, you're going to be judged by others in that way, right? Have you ever met somebody that was just critical of everybody? What did people do? What do people do when they come up against somebody like that? They look for the holes in their lives, don't they? In fact, we might put them even under a greater microscope than the average person, simply because we say, well, they're so high and mighty, I'll find some holes in their life too. In the same way you judge others, it will be measured to you by other people. Secondly, I think that this is true, this promise of Jesus, it will be measured to you, you will be judged by yourself. Lots of people who are hypercritical really do not like themselves. Have you discovered that? They really do not like themselves. They have a desire for perfection, which they themselves cannot attain, but they want to push that problem away from themselves and do the investigation and call upon themselves to be the investigation of others. Thirdly, and most importantly, you'll be judged by God this way. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 2 implies this strongly, doesn't it? It says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Passive voice. You will be judged by whom? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Passive voice. Who will be doing the measuring? Who will be doing the judging? Implication, God is going to be doing that. Paul states it very clearly in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Listen, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So Jesus is giving a very clear prediction here, isn't he? If we find fault with others actively seeking their failings, being a critical spirit, a condemning attitude, trying to notice their faults and rejoice when we find them, then notice this fact, it's going to happen to you. Judgmentalism is a boomerang. You throw it out there thinking it's going to hit somebody else and it comes back at you. Do not judge or you'll be judged. The second thing that Jesus comments on here is do not correct your brother until you've examined yourself. And here he uses a rather stunning illustration, doesn't he? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Don't notice the log that is in your own eye. This log is huge. It's unknown and it's unexamined. Think about a person who goes around finding all the little problems in everybody else's life, and all the time, Jesus wants us to have the image, they've got this great big log sticking out of their eye. And there's just one problem. The person with the log in their eye doesn't even notice that they have a log. They don't even notice. Now, it's kind of a laughable picture, isn't it? It's huge, but it's unknown and it's unexamined. Now, the speck is very needful to remove. The word could mean a twig or a splinter, something that's real. And I don't know about you, but I really wouldn't like to have a twig in my eye. So what Jesus is addressing here are really two problems. The first, more directly and more importantly, the first problem is the failure to see our own sin and being self-congratulatory in our condemnation of others. Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. First, you must see your own sin, and then don't be self-congratulatory in your condemnation of other people. Remove the log in your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. But there's a second problem that's kind of implied here, isn't there? The second problem is the problem of not opposing wrong doctrine or wrong practices because we think that such opposition is judgmental self-righteousness. In other words, the spirit of our age isn't just that there are people that walk around with logs in their eye trying to help people with specs. The problem of our age is that we got a whole bunch of people that have stuff in their eyes, and we all go, well, none of us can say anything about anything because we've all got stuff in our eyes. Now, Jesus wants the log removed. Jesus wants the specks gone. The spirit of the age just says specks and logs are great. We should have more specks and logs. No, never. The bigger problem, I think, is not seeing our own sin and being self-congratulatory in our condemnation of others. But the second problem is very real. To not oppose wrong doctrine or wrong practices because we think, well, we dare not oppose that because that would be judgmental and self-righteous to do so. Now, it could be judgmental self-righteousness. One can be right in one's assessment and wrong in one's attitude that the rightness of the cause is lost. Do you know that? That you can be right about your criticism and wrong in your motives and your reasons for doing so, so that the whole thing is messed up because your attitude is bad? Only as we take care to remove logs from our own eyes with that self-examination and humility that comes from it, can we see clearly enough to remove the speck from our brother's eye. But notice, Jesus does expect us to remove the speck from our brother's eye. First, verse 5, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So let me share with you a couple of applications at this point. First of all, the only sins that I can confess are my own. I can't go and say, well, Lord, I confess that my wife is so wrong. How would that be great for a couple prayer time to offer that prayer? That wouldn't get you very far, would it? You see, Jesus is telling us there needs to be some way in which you are aware, deeply aware of your own sinfulness before you can even begin to lift up your head and look at how to help other people. Secondly, if the other guy is 95% wrong and I'm 5% wrong, guess what? I start with the 5, not the 95. I start with the 5. You might ask, well, how do we examine ourselves? Let me suggest with you 4 ways we can examine ourselves. First, ask God. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Right? Ask God. Ask others. You remember the disciples at the Last Supper when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me? What did they do? They all said, Master, is it I? Is it I? There was a desire that they would find out. That's a good thing. Ask others. Thirdly, I suggest that we should look in the book. James chapter 1 tells us that the Word of God is a mirror. And if we're going to be a doer as well as a hearer of the Word, we don't just look in the mirror of the Word of God and walk away and say, forget what we looked like. Instead, we use the Word of God as a way of getting a window and understanding of the harshness, even the selfishness of our souls, and to run to the cross of Christ for help and hope, to look in the book. And then finally, I say we need to look inside. We need to do some self-examination. You might say, that's kind of self-oriented. No, it's biblical. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? There needs to be this self-examination. Asking God, asking others, looking in the book, looking inside. Those are ways in which we can examine ourselves. Now, I want to address two questions here at this point that I just want to share with you some bits of wisdom I've gained over the years on criticism, giving it and receiving it. The first is the question, how do I attempt to remove a speck? How is it, after I have done the examination, taken the log out of my own eye, how do I go about removing a speck from my brother's eye? First, we always need to double check our motives, right? Why is this of interest to me? Is it that I really have the heart of Christ and I really want this person's best and I am willing to be a friend that would die for them? Or am I just wanting to put them in their place or to tell them where they're wrong? Pray and earn the right to be heard. Ask the Lord for guidance and help and earn that right to be able to talk to a person. Choose your setting and go directly. Go privately, not publicly. And go when the other person feels like they can take it. One of the ways that I find out whether or not they can take it is I ask them, can you take some criticism right now? Most people say yes even when they're not, and so that doesn't work precisely. But I would suggest that when people ask you that question, honestly answer. If you're overwhelmed by life at the moment, just say, you know what? It's a little heavy for me right now. I'm not sure I could do it right now. Can you wait? I really want to hear you and I want to get help, but I need to wait. And really assure the person that that's okay when you ask them that question, whether or not they can take it. Don't give an overdose. It kills the motivation to change. Over 20 years ago, I met with a guy who had some issues with my just general who I was, my pastoral ministry, everything about me. We sat down together and he laid out 43 things that he didn't like about me. You know, that was a very intriguing experience for me because I was overwhelmed by that. There was another person that was there ostensibly to kind of help the bridge the gap of us. And that person said, Scott, do you have anything to say to these things? I said, no. I mean, how do you respond to 43 pretty heavy things? Some of them were valid and real. But how do you begin to process that? You see? So if it's too much, people can quit. If it's the same one too often, the person that's receiving the criticism thinks that you're thinking that they're stupid. If you say it over and over, they get it. They understand you have that criticism, right? Really take time to hear yourself before you speak. It's helpful when you have something very, very significant to say to someone by way of taking a speck out of their eye that you rehearse it out loud before you go to them. Couple the criticism with compliments. Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 talked about the churches. And in most of the cases, he talked about the things that he liked about them. And then he says, but I have this against you. Be careful, This is another one. Be careful not to transfer specs from someone that you don't want to confront to someone that you feel powerful enough that you can. Here's what I mean by that. If you feel like you can't confront somebody, maybe in the workplace, because you just don't feel power enough to do that, and then you go home, and then you just let the people in your family have it, that is not giving good criticism. That is not removing specks from eyes. Okay? If you're having an issue with somebody else, don't take it out on some other folks that are in your world personally. I learned that very personally and the hard way, because that's what I would do. I would feel powerless in some relationship, and then I would take it out on my family. Be honest and objective and give specific advice, giving evidence, suggest alternatives, and most importantly, be occupied with the love of Christ and your love for that person. If you are occupied with Christ and your love for Him, and you are occupied with your love and genuine concern and care for the other person, that is the means by which you can go and say, hey, let me help you with a speck. Now, the second question, how do I receive getting a speck removed? This is kind of a painful thing, isn't it? You want the speck out, but you really don't like people poking you in the eye to do it, do you? At least I don't. Here's some suggestions. First of all, when someone's about to do that with you, would you just offer a prayer? Say, Lord, guide me and this conversation that it might be for your glory. Don't be defensive. Let the critic finish. Ask for evidence. Ask yourself questions as that's going on, particularly regarding the Lord's purposes. What purpose might the Lord have in mind for this? Because sometimes criticisms come out of left field and you don't even have any idea. It's completely groundless and baseless. But did you know that God might have a purpose even in a completely baseless criticism for your benefit and God's glory? Let the criticism be a source of learning. Determine why the critic has criticized. There may be an issue behind the issue. Determine how to respond. And most of all, be occupied with the love of Christ. If you are occupied with Christ, then you know that there's nothing in this world that's going to harm you. And be occupied with your love for the person who has taken a great risk in coming to you to share their concerns. Do not correct your brother until you've examined yourself. So now we come to verse 6. Do not give your gems of criticism to just anyone. I want you to notice the parallelism in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Dogs, parallel with pigs. What is holy, parallel with your pearls. Now, in most of the world, and for most of time, dogs have been scavengers, not pets. Okay? So, you need to know that the dogs portrayed here in Matthew 7:6 is not a reference to your pet that you have at home, who is a member of your family and whom you love. Okay? That's not what it's being referred to here. These are vile, scary beasts. When we lived in Bolivia, we dealt with wild dogs. One out of every three wild dogs in Bolivia is rabid, has rabies. I had a friend who worked with Habitat for Humanity who had to get rabies shots three different times because dogs bit him. Okay, three different times. You just kind of got in the habit, even of walking in the city, of carrying a rock with you. So that when a wild dog came up to you, you could have your rock in hand to ward them off. And if you didn't have a rock in hand and a wild dog came up to you, you would reach, bend down to pick up. And if there was no rock, you would pick up an imaginary rock, right? In order that the dog would be frightened of you and walk and run away. Okay. That's the kind of issue that we're talking about here when we say dogs. So please don't think that I'm talking about your precious pet and try to remove that speck from my eye. that it's these scavenging, really scary beasts that's parallel with pigs. Now, what is sacred? It's also called your pearls. What is that? Now, some of the church fathers very early on said that it was the Eucharist. That is, you do not give communion to unbelieving, unbaptized people. And it would certainly be a good thing not to give communion to unbelieving, unbaptized people. There's a problem, though. There is nothing here in the context that links this instruction of our Lord to the Eucharist or communion. There's nothing that links it. So I think we can reject that view. Some people suggest that it is the gospel. That is, that we should not give, we should be careful in who we give the gospel to. But this flies in the face of the Great Commission, doesn't it? To go and preach the gospel in all the world to everybody. There have been even some extreme Calvinists who have argued this is a basis for limiting evangelism. As a Calvinist, I'm embarrassed by that idea, right? It's certainly not true. It's not the gospel. Some people suggest, and this is the majority view, it's the view that most evangelical commentators, ancient and modern, have some form of this view, suggest that it is the gospel, but only when people have utterly and violently rejected it. Okay? In other words, when people have utterly and violently rejected the gospel, you don't keep giving them what's holy. You don't throw your pearls to pigs. They'll trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. This view is not entirely without merit. For example, Jesus teaches this elsewhere. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Paul practiced this kind of thing when he went to Corinth, Acts 18, 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And yet this view troubles me for several reasons. First, there's nothing in the context to support it, that it's talking about not sharing the gospel when people have vehemently rejected it. There's nothing here in the context. It's as though Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 just hangs in suspended animation, if that's what it means. It's just hanging there in the air. Secondly, Jesus' warning here does not correspond to anything related to preaching the gospel. Everywhere in the New Testament, Christians are told to be fearless in the proclamation of the gospel. Even when they tell people they're not going to preach the gospel to them, they are fearless in telling them that they're not going to preach the gospel. You remember what Paul said when he was at Corinth to the Jews when they opposed him? He shook his garments and he said, "Your blood be on your own heads." That doesn't sound like a guy who's scared of something. Doesn't sound like a guy who's afraid that something might happen to him. Christians are told to be fearless in the proclamation of the gospel. To be sure, there are rare times to withhold it, but never out of fear. But here in Matthew 7, 6, Jesus is telling us not to do something out of fear that something bad might happen to us. Surely, he's not telling us to avoid proclaiming the gospel out of fear that someone might respond poorly. I don't think so. One way to help us understand what this verse means is to ask the question, why do the dogs attack? What causes the pigs to eat the pearls? If we're to follow closely the context, it must surely be in the context of attempting to remove the speck. You'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What Jesus is saying is that this business of giving constructive criticism is a very delicate business indeed. And there are some times when our best offerings of pearls, done in the best spirit with which we could offer them, with a true, genuine interest of the other person at heart, having already examined and removed the logs from our own eyes, sometimes our best offerings of pearls, our true and caring wisdom, is sometimes better left unspoken. Note again the parallelism. Dogs and pigs, what is sacred, your pearls. And then notice a third one. Do not give, dogs. Do not throw your pearls. What is it? You're offering something. What is it that you've just been offering in chapters 1 through 5, verses 1 through 5? You're offering to remove the speck. Don't give that to dogs or pigs. Just this week, I offered criticism to a person. I was nervous about doing so, not knowing for sure how it would be received. And it was about a matter that I normally do not address with people, because I know that this particular pearl of mine is normally trampled upon. You cannot imagine my joy when the person truly understood the spirit with which I brought my feeble words. My heart was gladdened by their reception. Even where there was not complete agreement, I felt so welcomed into the person's life that I could give them my very best. And it gives me an even greater confidence and joy to be able to continue to give them my best. I think Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 summarizes what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 7, 6. Listen to Proverbs 9, 8. It says this: "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." I think that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Do not give your gems of criticism to just anyone." I want to conclude today by sharing with you two stories, one of them funny and the other one important. First, the funny one. There was an efficiency expert who did a seminar on time management, and he ended one of his lectures with a disclaimer: "Don't attempt this time organizing tips. Don't attempt these at home." "Why not?" somebody asked. "Well, I did a study of my wife's routine for fixing breakfast," he said. "She made a lot of trips between the refrigerator and the stove and the table and the cabinets, often carrying only one item. So I asked my wife, 'Honey, why don't you try carrying several things at once so you can be more efficient?'" One questioner asked, "Well, did that save time?" He said, "Actually, yes, it did. It used to take her 20 minutes to get my breakfast. Now I get my own in 7. Benjamin West was just trying to be a good babysitter for his little sister, Sally. While his mother was out, Benjamin found some bottles of colored ink and proceeded to paint Sally's portrait. By the time Mrs. West returned, ink blots stained the table, the chairs, and the floor. Benjamin's mother surveyed the mess without a word until she saw the picture. Picking it up, she exclaimed, "Why, it's Sally!" And she bent down and kissed her son. In 1763, when he was 25 years old, Benjamin West was selected as history painter to England's King George III. He became one of the most celebrated artists of his day. Commenting on his start as an artist, he said, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you yourselves will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not look at the log that is in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the speck that is in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a log in your own eye? First, Take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Heavenly Father, help us to be wise citizens of the kingdom in this matter of criticism, giving it and receiving it. And may we have the heart of Christ. May we have a passion to look upon Him and how He came not to be served, but to serve. And may we have the same passion, the same heart, not to be served, not to look around and see how we can make ourselves look good in front of others and in a congratulatory way find fault with others, but rather may we be very circumspect in thinking about our own lives and humbled by the fact that we have logs in our own eyes. Help us by your grace to remove them so that we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brothers. And help us to be careful about how we approach that whole matter of giving criticism. To be guarded and reserved where it ought to be, but to be willing to make the effort and the sacrifice necessary to love a brother, to love a sister with wholeness and reality. This is what the family of God is all about, Lord. And I pray that those here who are not part of your family, have never put faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see this as a compelling means by which they would say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to have that kind of world. I need that kind of life. And that they would see that it comes not from fulfilling these kinds of principles of giving or receiving criticism. It comes by first embracing Christ by faith, and then you empower us to live this kingdom kind of way. So, Lord, we confess our failures to you, humble ourselves before you, and ask that we might be your people. We might be your people calling forth your excellencies and your glory in a hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen.